Just to put Esther into its historical context in terms of the Bible, if you think the book of Daniel, you're in the right kind of area at least. So Daniel, if you remember, was carried off into captivity in Babylon, where he refused to conform to the Babylonian culture. And then you may know the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, during which the Jews are allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and eventually rebuild the walls. Well, the book of Esther falls in the middle of that Ezra-Nehemiah story. Some of the Jews have returned, the temple has been rebuilt, but we haven't got to the stage that Nehemiah comes to rebuild the wall. So just to get an idea in your head of where we're at, that's where we're at in the biblical story. So we're in the Empire of Persia with the man we heard about earlier, King Xerxes, on the throne. So let's read from Esther chapter 1 and verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush, that's Egypt. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other. And the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. But by the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcas, to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Mamukan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Mamukan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end to disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Media and Persia, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed through all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Mamukan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Perhaps over the Christmas holidays you had time to watch one of those movies that's on every Christmas. One that I remember being on every Christmas that I, as far as I can remember, is The Wizard of Oz. In the story, Dorothy is transported from Kansas to Oz, where she hears about the wonderful wizard, whom it seems is the only person capable of helping her get back home. After all, as Dorothy puts it, we hear he is a whiz of a whiz, if ever a whiz there was. If ever a wonderful whiz there was, the Wizard of Oz is one because of all of the wonderful things he does. His reputation has gone before him. He is the wonderful Wizard of Oz. But as the film moves to its climax, Dorothy and her friends discover that the wonderful Wizard of Oz is nothing more than a man. A man behind a curtain. He's not what he appeared to be. The fire and the smoke and the loud voice all concealed a very ordinary little man. Now, the very same thing happens in the first chapter of the book of Esther. There is a king who appears to be the most powerful king of the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth. But when we look behind the curtain, he is just an ordinary little man. However, when you're the ruler of the largest kingdom of the earth, it's all about image. It's all about the appearance of the kingdom. It's not enough to be the most powerful ruler on the earth. Xerxes must be seen to be the most powerful ruler on the earth. And that power is obvious in the opening verses with the extent of the kingdom. Xerxes rules over 127 provinces. His kingdom stretches from India to Egypt. In fact, immediately after his coronation, 3 years earlier, he led a war against Egypt where he quickly and decisively made them his subjects. Now he has his sights set on Greece and conquering Europe. This is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. But it's not enough to be the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Xerxes must be seen to be the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And how better to put on an appearance than to throw a party? Everybody who is anybody is invited. Look at verse 3. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. And what was on show was the wealth of his kingdom. Verse 4, for a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. This was all about image, all about appearance, and nothing does more than a display of wealth. It's just over 36 years since an estimated 75 million people watched the marriage of Prince Charles to Lady Diana. And would you believe it is still the most expensive wedding of all time? The wedding of Kim Kardashian and Kanye West didn't come close at only a quarter of the cost. But in both cases, there is a display of wealth which is both intriguing and sickening. At the same time, both attractive and repulsive. And that's how we're supposed to feel about the wealth that's on display by King Xerxes. This celebration lasted for half a year. Can you imagine the cost of that? And after this banquet, Xerxes throws another party, a week-long garden party. And this wasn't for the rulers of all of the provinces. This was for the servants and the civil servants who had worked so hard to make this banquet possible for the previous 6 months. It was for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. And look at the wealth that's on display. For the servants in verse 6, the garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material, to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. And if you were at the party, you would drink from goblets of gold, each goblet different from the other. That's not something we usually read of in the Bible. This is the stuff of Hello magazine. It's all about image. It's all about appearance. It's not enough to be the wealthiest man in the world. Xerxes must be seen to be the most wealthy man on the face of the earth. And yet that's not enough. Not enough to be the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Not enough to be the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. Xerxes wanted to be the most honored man on the face of the earth. And Xerxes knew how to receive honor. Favor, won favor. And here we see the liberality of the kingdom. Xerxes was a generous man. He was generous to his loyal subjects. Loyalty was rewarded. If you wanted to get on well in the kingdom of Persia, it was very simple. You just needed to stay on the right side of King Xerxes. And we see this liberality, this generosity in these two banquets. No expense being spared. All of Xerxes' loyal subjects were welcome. But make no mistake, this generosity came at a price. Those who enjoyed the banquet were expected to pay honour to Xerxes, their king and their benefactor. What was on display was not just the vast wealth of his kingdom, but the splendor and glory of his majesty. Xerxes wanted to be honored. And when he throws this garden party for those in Susa who had worked so hard for the previous 6 months, we see another form of his liberality. Look at verse 8. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Now, ordinarily at a royal banquet like this, you drank when the king drank. You drank what the king drank. And when the king left, the party was over and you were all sent home. But not this party. Everybody could drink as much or as little as they wanted. They could drink what they wanted, when they wanted. But remember what the kingdom is all about. It is all about image. It is all about appearance. And Xerxes wanted to put on a display of liberality, of generosity, not only with his wealth, but giving his people the freedom to do what they pleased. Now, before we move on in the story, we need to realize that this is the world in which we live. This is the kingdom of the world. The Apostle John writes, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." This is the world in which we live, a world in which image is everything, a world in which what you are seen to be is more important than what you are, a world in which you do favors to receive favors, a world that is about wanting, pursuing, and amassing as much as we can for ourselves. And like the kingdom of Xerxes, it is simply inescapable. It's everywhere. It surrounds us in the media, what we watch and what we read. It's part of everyday conversations in school and college and the workplace. And withdrawing from the kingdom isn't an option. It's simply not possible. It's inescapable. So we must learn to live faithfully as the people of God in the kingdom of the world. We must learn to live in the world without becoming like the world. And that starts with understanding that underneath the appearance of the kingdom, underneath the very best face that the kingdom puts on, that there is a very different reality. It is not as it appears. And we mustn't be fooled by the image, this appearance of power and wealth and liberality. In contrast to the liberality of the kingdom, religion seems so constraining. That's what we're told, isn't it? Religion is all about rules and commands, and the kingdom of world isn't like that at all. Everyone is free to live as they want, to do what they want, to be whoever they are. Religion is restrictive and repressive. But we mustn't be fooled by this image, by this mask, by this appearance. If we're to live faithfully as the people of God in this world, we mustn't fall for the image that the kingdom portrays. Because we are not as free as we think. Now, we should have got a sense of that already. After all, when the drinking at a party is governed by the command of the king, you really have to question how free you are. The ESV translates that verse, drinking was according to this edict, there is no compulsion. There is no compulsion by command of the king. Very quickly it becomes clear that freedom is only for those to whom the king grants it, even if you are the queen. Seems that Queen Vashti was also giving a banquet for the women, and this banquet was in the royal palace. Not her palace, you'll notice, verse 9, but the royal palace of King Xerxes. The palace was not her own. She enjoyed it as the favour of the king. And this week-long party was coming to an end, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he issues a command to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. The king has spent 6 months displaying the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor of his glory and majesty. What more could he do to make people envy his position, power, and wealth? Well, there was only one more trophy he had in the cupboard, his wife, for she was lovely to look at. She was just one more of the things that he had amassed. And like everything else in the kingdom, her purpose was to bring him honour. Any appearance of liberality, of freedom and generosity quickly erodes. It becomes apparent that we are not as free as we think. We are only free to obey the king's command. And when Vashti refused, the king became furious and burned with anger. This kingdom in which we live, the kingdom of the world, will love you and applaud you so long as you think like it, so long as you share the same values as it, so long as you conform to the new societal norms. But if you dare to think differently to it, or to hold values that are different from it, you will find your freedom quickly eroded, just as Vashti did. Some people suggest the king wanted Vashti to appear wearing only her crown. In any case, it was obviously for the purpose of showing off her beauty. For what purpose? That people might think more of him, even if it was at the cost of demeaning her. She was just one more of his things. One more person to serve the glory and splendor of his majesty. But Vashti says no. She refuses the king. Here was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He could subject nations before him, but he couldn't coerce his queen to obey him. Here was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. He could buy anything that he wanted, but no amount of money would induce his wife to come before him. 6 months of telling the world how great you are, how powerful you are, and now he faces a PR nightmare that even Max Clifford couldn't rescue him from. Christopher Ash suggests people began to tweet, "Vashti said no." And as that news began to trend, Xerxes' advisors are concerned that this isn't something that's serious just for the king himself, but to every man in the whole of the kingdom. Look at what they say in verses 17 to 18. "The queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, 'King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come.' This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end to the disrespect and discord. They're not concerned about the kingdom of Xerxes. They're concerned about their own little kingdoms, where they rule as King Xerxes ruled, by command and order. But however well a kingdom can be run by command and obedience, it's no way to conduct a marriage where love and trust must pave the way for respect." Vashti's refusal reveals the inability of the kingdom. Ian Duguid writes, "The Book of Esther shows us that the great empire is not run by fearsome giants after all, but by petty bureaucrats. You see, it can legislate for everything, and that's exactly what they do. What are you to do with the queen who refuses to obey the king's command? Well, you legislate, you write a law. The king is encouraged to write a royal decree, which can never be undone, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes." Now, do you see the irony of that? Vashti refuses to come before the king, so she is punished by never being allowed to come before the king. And as if the whole thing isn't embarrassing enough for King Xerxes, Mamukin, his advisor, thinks it would be a good idea to have the king's edict proclaimed throughout all his vast realm. "Let's tell everybody that Vashti has refused to obey the king." They publicise Vashti's defiance. You see, the kingdom can legislate for everything, but it cannot control anything. A husband cannot control his wife by issuing a command. A king cannot control his queen by threatening a punishment. This may be a kingdom that is ruled by the most powerful man on the face of the earth. It may be a kingdom ruled by the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. It may be a kingdom in which you succeed by staying on the right side of the king. But guess what? You can say no. You don't need to think as the world thinks. You don't need to share the same values the world has. And when someone says no to the kingdom, as Vashti did, the kingdom doesn't know what to do. It's thrown into a spin. A little bakery in the north of Ireland refuses to bake a cake that promotes same-sex marriage. The kingdom is thrown into confusion. That can't be allowed to happen. The president of a students' union decides that, in obedience of the law, they shouldn't publish information about how to get an abortion. The kingdom is thrown into confusion. They can't be allowed to do that. People must not be allowed to think differently. People cannot be allowed to hold different values. But guess what? It is possible to say no to the kingdom. Of course, there'll be consequences when we say no to the kingdom of the world, just as there was for Vashti. Don't think for a minute that the kingdom is a safe place for the people of God. But we say no because we know the outcome of the kingdom of this world. And we serve a different king. Like Dorothy, we have been to see the wizard, the Wonderful Wizard of Oz, and we have discovered that he is nothing more than a man behind a curtain. A very ordinary little man concealed by fire and smoke. He can shout as loud as he wants, but we know the truth. He is just a man and not a wizard, and certainly not God. And because we know this truth, we can live faithfully as the people of God in the kingdom of the world. We don't need to conform. We can live in the world without thinking like the world, without sharing the values of the world, without behaving like the world. Instead, we serve a different king, not because we must, but because this is a king we have come to love, respect, and honor. Let's pray together. Father, we confess this morning how easy it is to be sucked in by the image and the appearance of the world around us. How easy it is to begin to think that it is not possible to think differently than the world, to have a mindset different to the world, to hold values different to the world, to behave differently to the world. But Father, thank you that because we serve a different king, we can say no to the kingdom of this world. And we do so because we know that the kingdom of this world is passing, but the kingdom that is to come is an eternal kingdom where Jesus shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Father, help us instead to be those who want to walk in your ways, who have confidence in your word, and who seek to listen to your voice. Father, we pray that in this week ahead, whether that's in school or college or the workplace or just mixing with friends, as we're surrounded by so much in conversation that simply reflects the values of the world, that you would remind us that we can think differently, that we can live differently. And we pray that not only for the week ahead, but in this year ahead, that you'd help us to live as people of a different kingdom. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.